Alrighty, let's turn this morning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Now, if it seems like we visit Genesis 3 pretty often, it's because we do. And there's a reason for that. And that's because that's where all your troubles began. I don't know how many times, you know, I think about, you know, where things are at and how things go wrong, and sometimes even when they go right. And a lot of the roots of those things go right back to Genesis, where the Lord created man and man fell. And so all that's wrong in the world began there at that root. And so it's often we come back here, and that's why you read through there at times and read something else or think about something else, and you look back at Genesis and you said, well, you know, I never thought about that before from that angle. And that's the thing, is that's where everything went wrong for us. So we often go back there, and for this reason we're there this morning. You all know the story, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Question number one, right? First question in the Bible. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The first time God's word is denied in the Bible. The devil's never changed his tack. He's always questioned the Bible. Then always when somebody answers back about what he asked, he always says, well, that's not really the way it is. It's never changed. Never will change. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's cheating you. You're being shorted. You're being shortchanged by this commandment thing God's given you. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so, you know, that's where Adam and Eve fell. Would you notice that they fell upward? I know that spiritually it's a downward spiral, but they fell up. They knew more after they fell than they did before. The problem is it was forbidden knowledge, right? Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We'll bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we ask you to bear witness this morning to some low-hanging fruit here for many of us, Father. We have already in the song service reflected and sung the glories of the day we were saved and came to know Jesus Christ positionally and our standing in Him now. We no longer are condemned. We now can come boldly under the throne of grace. We are children of God, those of us that are saved. And so, Father, I pray that as we have already started that theme, as it flows with what was to be preached anyway, that you'd particularly bless this morning, and may you just, Father, help those of us that know these things to revel in them. For those that may still be in catch-up mode with this, I pray you'd help us to understand, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my text is actually Genesis 3:9, where it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, that, by count, is the second question in the Bible. The first question was asked by Satan. And then with the answer to that, Satan quickly went to work misconstruing God's motives and what God had said. And then, of course, Adam and Eve fell. And by the time you get to Genesis 3:9, you have the second question in the Bible. And this question is asked by the Lord as he endeavors to begin what turned out to be a really long cleanup process to what transpired there when the woman ate of that fruit, and Adam and Eve both died. Like I said, God says, where art thou? Adam and Eve are hiding behind their fig leaves there, and they have put on their disguises. And I just want you to see there that when the Lord asked, "Where art thou?" Well, he certainly knew where they were, right? That can't be a doctrinal issue. He didn't ask, "What did you do?" That kind of came later. They had to admit what they did. It's interesting that he said, "Where art thou?" God's first question is a question that's asked, and God already knows the answer. So that must leave one thing, that must leave the fact that he needs for you to make sure that you know the answer. And so he says, "Where art thou?" And that man had to admit where he was. He stood up and said, "I'm over here." And Adam hadn't learned to be subtle and crafty and sneaky yet, because he wasn't in practice yet. Men are now very subtle, crafty, and sneaky. And they can try to put one over on God. But Adam in that day was kind of naive and just stood up and said, "Oh, I'm over here." like a little kid. "Have you stolen the... Did you get in Mama's cookies?" "Mm-mm." "You got cookie over her face?" "Mm-mm." Just not subtle yet. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the Lord asked the question that forced the man to deal with where he was. I don't know if you ever noticed or not, but you read about the calling of Moses at the bush. You read about the calling of Abraham there to take his son up to Mount Moriah and to be willing anyway to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. I read about Samuel. Samuel. And in each of those cases, those men and that boy answered, "Here am I." It's just interesting that all these questions are asked and everybody's always having to admit where they are. And so I want to just say that long before the Lord asked Adam, "What did you do?" he asked him where he was. Now, folks, that question today has meaning as never before. The Lord expects you to admit, wants you to come to grips with where you are. Now, we live in the day today of GPS and all that, and back in the old days, all those many decades ago, when Marcy and I were having kids, as soon as the kids got old enough to, be able to do it, we would have them memorize our address and our phone number. Because in the terrible tragedy of the case that, they got separated from Mama or Daddy at Walmart or the mall or something, chances are they could probably find somebody that works there or a police officer or something and tell them where they belonged, where they're supposed to be, and who their parents are and how to get a hold of their parents. I still marvel at the fact that the old seafarers from way days gone by could figure out where they were by the stars and navigate with a sextant, and how you could find yourself in the middle of a vast ocean, the Pacific or the Atlantic, with nothing you could see but water and the sun, and still they could figure out globally where they were by the stars and by the sun. It's just amazing to me. Nevertheless, today, we're well beyond that. We just got back from Wisconsin, or I did, and when you go back home, even Marcy was a little confused because the landmarks change some, trees grow bigger, somebody knocks down a barn or something like that, and so you're kind of looking for a turn, and so you turn on your iPhone and you put on the navigator, and everybody, you're following the little arrow, and you take the turn when the arrow says so, and when Siri says turn, you turn, and when she says go left, I go right, or whatever, something like that. Anyway, but we now locate ourselves within 2 or 3 feet of where we're actually standing. It's kind of amazing when you stop to think about it, kind of actually scary when you stop to think about it as well. But you can locate your iPad or your iPhone or whatever, because we now have satellite systems and all those things. And so when you say, "Where are you?" Well, you can give coordinates in degrees and minutes and seconds to where you exactly are. Well, I'd just like to point out here this morning that it hasn't always been that way. I'd like to point out to you that while on one hand we can be so obsessive with knowing where we are and how to get somewhere and turn on the iPhone and you navigate by all that, and Lord knows if you ever had to get there on your own, you'd probably never make it or whatever, because you don't know how to read a map anymore. You have to have Siri talk to you or whoever she is, whatever. But bottom line is we become so dependent upon that, we know exactly where we are in any given moment. And yet I bet there are folks that don't know where they are spiritually. And that's, I mean, literally where you are. And that, I believe, is why the Lord asked the question. He said, hey, Adam, where art thou? He wanted Adam to admit, to know, to understand, to acknowledge where he was. And so I want to talk to you for about that for a little while here this morning. We spoke in Sunday school about being in Christ. Now, we'll see some other verses here in a little bit. But if you know that, you should know that the most important place you can ever be spiritually is in Christ. Everything revolves around you being in Christ. One day, I tell you what, take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 real fast. Keep your finger in Genesis. I don't want anybody thinking that I'm just talking off the top of my head. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians 1, it's talking broadly about some really glorious, marvelous things God's plans dispensationally for eternity and all those things. And notice in verse 9, just to pick up in the middle, and of course he's talking to those that are saved, again, from Sunday school, 13 or 14 times in Ephesians 1, it's all about being in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Well, verse 9, having made known unto us that are saved the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that there it is again, in Christ, right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. One day when everything is gathered together and all's resolved, it's all going to be in Christ. All that matters in this life, really, when it gets down to it, is whether or not you're in Christ. Like I said, folks can be so possessive, obsessive about where they are physically, positionally, or where something is, or where their kid is, or whatever like that. The real question is, when the Lord asks, where art thou? Do you know spiritually where you are? So I'll ask you the question this morning, where art thou? It's rather deceiving because you can put a stadium full of 80,000 people in, at one basic GPS locational setting, and yet in that stadium full of 80,000 people, spiritually, there's only two possibilities, one place or another. And it's just really, really important that you deal with this thing. There are several aspects of this that I would like to employ this morning to help explain it a little bit. Take your Bibles, turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Lord didn't ask Adam, what did you do? He said, where art thou? And Adam had to stand up there behind, from behind the bush, hiding behind his fig leaves and say, I'm over here. And the Lord wanted to know where he was. And the Lord wants to know where you are, spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down, if you will, to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, who did that come by? Adam, right? Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, it's just real plain there. I ask you the question, where are you? I know you're at 9754 University Avenue Northwest. I don't know the GPS coordinates. I don't really care. I know you're here. But do you know where you are spiritually? Because there's two possibilities. One, you're either in Christ, or you're in Adam. It says there in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if the term in Adam is a little confusing, I understand that. Adam was created in the image of God, told not to partake, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree in the garden he could eat of it. There was only one rule. And that rule, he and Eve quickly broke. And so when Adam partook of that The Bible says that Adam died the moment he ate of it. Spiritually, he died. And from that time on, the Bible says that every man born into this life, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is born in Adam. Now, folks, what that means is you're born wrong the first time. Adam messed up and has passed genetically and spiritually on down his lineage, his fallenness. And that's why we're born with a fallen nature. That's why we're born the way we are. That's why when the baby cries and cries and cries and pitches a fit and cries, and you think it's dying and then you pick it up and it quits crying, you realize it's been lying. Now, it doesn't understand that. I get that. There's innocency in that. But it still just wanted to be picked up. And it made you think it was dying, only it wasn't dying. It was just pitching a fit. The fits get more complicated as they go along. You know, when they reach 12 or 13, they know how to pitch a fit in subtle ways. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you're either in Christ or you're in Adam. And if you were born just by nature, as we all are, then you're still in Adam. If you've never had a new birth, you're still in Adam. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. You're born in Adam naturally. Adam's chromosomes. I don't know how it works biologically. Somehow or other, sin became imparted to us just overall, chromosomally, genetically, and every other way, just being in Adam. Just being born biologically, you're born a fallen creature. You're born wrong. You're born with a sinful nature. And because you're born with a sinful nature, eventually all little kids sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when they sin, they die spiritually. And so all are dead. In Adam, it didn't say in Adam all were born dead. It says in Adam all die. But all that proves is that everybody commits sin eventually. Little bitty kids aren't responsible for their sin because they don't understand the law. But by the time they reach 6, 7, or 8 for sure, they understand what they're doing wrong. And in doing that wrong, they die spiritually. In Adam, all die. In Adam, not all were born dead, but in Adam, all are born fallen. And in Adam, all die spiritually. And so somebody must be born again. In Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now look, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen? In Jesus Christ, of Him are ye in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you're in Christ 80-plus times in the New Testament, it's emphasized the place to be is in Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. What's in Christ? Life is in Christ. Wisdom is in Christ. Knowledge is in Christ. Peace is in Christ. The new birth is there. Liberty is there. You're created there. You're nigh to God there. If there's a high calling there. There's the will of God there. Over and over, we could go through a week's worth of verses here this morning telling you what awaits you in Christ. What awaits you in Adam is death. And not just physical death, but the second death. So the question is, where are you? And the Lord wants you to admit it. The Lord wants you. It's not an aggressive question. It's not like calling somebody names. When your doctor comes in the office with the lab result and says, you have pneumonia. He's not accusing you of anything. He doesn't mean it personally. You couldn't help it. Right? But you have a fever or whatever else, and you go, oh, well, that answers why I've had a fever and felt terrible, because I have pneumonia. It's a condition. It's not an accusation. When I say all have sinned, it's not an accusation. It's a condition. It's like saying, you have a wart on your left pinky. It's just the way it is. It may not be desirable, but it's not untrue, and it's not mean-spirited. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Where are you? I know I stand here this morning, and there are GPS coordinates, right here. I get that. But brethren, spiritually, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ because of a day that I received Him as my Savior. And then He did some things, not just one, but dozens, more than a dozen things, that placed me irreversibly, positionally, standing in Christ at this moment. I mean, I'm here physically right now, but I'm somewhere else spiritually. I'm in Christ. I am not an Adam. I am not an Adam. I still have the physical body. I get that, and this body will die if the Lord waits in coming back. Or if I crash on the way home today. I know I'll die. But I won't die in Adam. I'll die in Christ. Amen? Now, in Adam, it says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Again, don't make this into something personal. I mean, from me or the Lord. The Lord is not accusing you it is wrongdoing, but He's not accusing you of something. You're just a sinner. It's a condition. It's what you are. You do what you do because of what you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Lord says, do you know where you are spiritually? He says, hey, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? He's asking you, do you know where you are spiritually? You should be able to answer. If you're a Christian, you can raise your hand and say, I am in Jesus Christ. Now look, if you're not in Jesus Christ, then you have to say, well, I guess I'm an Adam. And if you're an Adam, that's the wrong place to stay. I'd like to point out something else to you, if you would. Ephesians 2, there's another way to describe this. Ephesians chapter 2. Where art thou? Either in Adam or in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now again, keep in mind this is written now to Christians. It says, and you Christians, you Ephesian Christians, hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's why you have a tendency to love the world, to walk after the things of the world, to love the fads and fashions and tunes and music and culture and all those things of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, there's a spiritual entity that's in charge of the world, and it's not God. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. See, it's natural. In Adam, somebody just born in Adam, never been born again into Christ, it's natural that they're the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now notice verse 5, when we were dead in sins. Verse 1, you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'll tell you what, you're either alive with and in Christ, or you are dead in your sins. Dead in your flesh. That's where you are, right? Now, you know where you are. I mean, you can open up the little app on your cell phone and find out exactly where you are to the second on a longitudinal, latitudinal map and know exactly where you sit. The Lord wants to know if you know exactly where you sit spiritually. And He says you're either alive with and in Christ or you're dead in sins. Look at just one more passage, a couple of books to the right, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And look down at verse 13. And you, again, talking to Colossian Christians, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so you are dead both in your sins and in your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, folks, I hope you can understand, it is a blessing to be in Christ. It is a blessing to not still just be stuck just in the flesh. It's a blessing to be in Christ. Well, you're either alive in Christ or you're dead in sins. Now, the dead part, he said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, ye shall surely die. Now, the devil contested that. He said, ah, you'll not surely die. And guess what? They ate, and guess what happened? Guess who was right? Guess who was right every time? Guess who's still right every time? God's always right. He has never lied to one single solitary soul. He is the faithful and true witness. But the location of the lost man is dead in sins. Dead in your sins. Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe on me, you're going to die in your sins. That's where a lost man is. A lost man is, first of all, in Adam, and that puts him in his flesh and in sins. That's why nobody has to be really, 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 really bad to be lost and go to hell. The issue is really not about the extremity of your condition. The issue is just your condition. The issue is not that you're not as bad as the people that are in prison for rape and murder. The issue is just that you're a sinner. Look, somebody with a mild case of pneumonia is still sick, even if he doesn't have HIV. He's still sick, even if he doesn't have a hematoma. He's still sick, and he needs to be treated. And so it is that the issue with the Lord is not the issue of extremity. The issue is a condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All were born in Adam. All were born fallen. All were born in the flesh. And when they sinned, they died spiritually in that flesh. It's independent, really, of all that you've done. Me comparing my sins with Chris's sins is irrelevant on God's scale, because we've both sinned. We may have even sinned in different stuff, but probably not. We probably sinned in fairly common stuff. You say, what's the point? You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in your sins. It's that simple. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, and you don't have to, but this is the Lord speaking, right? If you're no longer in your flesh, it's because you were converted. A conversion requires a point of transaction. There is a place in your car where if the engine is running, that engine running actually converts energy from combustible energy to mechanical energy. It's called a transmission. If your car has no transmission, you may have the best and biggest, most hyped up motor in the world, and you're still not going anywhere, because you cannot convert combustible energy to mechanical energy. You can stand by a raging torrent of a river and throw your extension cord into the river, and your wife's hair dryer is still not going to work, because all that energy in that river has to be converted to electrical energy. It's a conversion. And there's a point of conversion. And so it is that a man must be converted. And there's a point of conversion. There's an hour, there's a moment when you were born. Now, I'm sorry, but little Rebecca and the little Hogger boy, they were just born not very long ago, right, Zane? And there was a time, I bet Mom and Dad know the hour and the minute they were born, because there's a moment it happens. And you can't just bottle along and pretend that everything's all right spiritually, because unless you've been converted, unless you've been born again, you're still dead in your sins and in your flesh. Where are you? I don't ask it as a hostile question. It's not a hostile question. The Lord doesn't even mean it as a hostile question. He only wants you to say, yeah, I know where I'm at. I recognize where I'm at. And today, most folks are not even interested. They're so obsessed with their location the coordinates, you know, well, I'm here, physically, materially. They have no concern about where they are spiritually. How can you be so concerned on one hand and so ill-concerned on the other when the thing you're ill-concerned about deals in eternity? How can you be ill-concerned? I'd like to say furthermore, look in Romans chapter 8. You're either in Christ or in Adam. Romans 8. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in your sins. This flows a little bit with that. Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8, go down to verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Again, he's talking to saved Romans. But he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh if you have the Spirit of God. So, we kind of covered it earlier just a little bit, but you either, not only are you in Adam or in Christ, there's no other ways about it, but you're either alive in Christ or you're dead in sins. Furthermore, you're either in the Spirit or in the flesh. Either in the Spirit or in the flesh. Everybody that's born the first time is merely in the flesh. Nobody that's born the first time is in the Spirit. You're just in the flesh. That's why it says, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born in the Spirit. We look around us at the mall, at church, at a football game, baseball game, whatever, and everybody's walking around mostly on their back two legs, and they just all look like bipods, human bipods, and they're all in the flesh, and we all kind of function the same in the flesh, and both have, you know, arms and legs, and we sneeze and cough and blink and all those sort of things. It's just flesh. But that's not all there is to it. Just being just in the flesh, there's a place to be besides that. It's called a standing in Christ. Again, it's in Christ, but it's a position. It's a position where you're placed by believing in Jesus Christ, and God does supernatural, miraculous transactions in your life, things that you can't see or feel. That's the problem, is that we want to see it. And in none of these things do you see or feel it. It's by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And if you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. And if you're just in the flesh, you have no standing with God. If you've been born of the Spirit, you've been given Christ's righteousness. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ. You've been given His sonship. You've been given an inheritance. You've been given forgiveness. You've been given for redemption. Your sins are washed away. That's your standing. Forever after, from that point on, you have a standing in Christ. That can never be rolled back. What the Lord does, He does forever. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. It has nothing to do with a feeling or nirvana or some supernatural or some super spiritual pretense of some sort. It's not about yoga. It's not being about being in a trance. It's not being. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not about joining a church. It's about being in Christ. By the Spirit of Christ, you're in the Spirit. You're no longer just in the flesh. Now, I stand here in the flesh. I have a soul that still abides in this flesh. But my spirit's been born again, and the Bible says that I'm, you'll see this in a minute, but that I'm yet in another place. I have a standing in Christ. I am in the Spirit, or else I'm just in the flesh. And being just in the flesh promises you nothing but everlasting burning. Like you to see something else here real fast. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. I realize we were just in Ephesians 2 just a bit ago, but Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Where it says, hey Adam, where art thou? Adam had to answer that question and come to grips with that before he had come to grips with what he had done. Lord didn't say, what did you do? That's not what he said. He said, where art thou? Well, he knew where he was. He wondered if Adam knew where he was. And he wonders if you know where you are. You need to know where you are. I bet you do physically. Do you spiritually? Notice Ephesians 2 and notice verse 6. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Raised us up with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You know, one of the grand things is that I'm going to heaven when I die. One of the grander things is I'm already there. Listen, Jesus Christ currently sits on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And since He's sitting there, and since I'm in Him, I'm there. You say, well, you're still here. Well, yeah, I'm two places at once. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you're either in heavenly places or you're just here. Okay? In Christ, the Bible says that He hath seated us in heavenly places. I'm telling you, being saved is, it's not going to make you happy because it feels good. It's not going to make you happy because it makes you feel warm and fuzzy all over, and because there are sensations to enjoy. You may experience no sensations, but if you have your spiritual eyes open and realize where you are now and where you're headed now, as opposed to where you were when you were lost and where you were going when you were lost, and then to realize that I can never go back. It's a glorious thing. Folks, to be in Christ is to be seated in heavenly places. We're there. He is our head, the Bible says. He's the head of the body, the church. That church being all those that have been born again. And so, a little boy is swimming in the creek. And he's splashing around and squealing and having a good time. Playing with a dog or whatever. And the dad's walking along the creek bed, and all of a sudden he hears some noise. The boy starts squealing a little differently and maybe laughing or whatever, and the dad is blocked by a bush on the creek bank, and so he can't see his boy anymore. He says, "Hey, son, are you okay?" He says, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm above water," meaning his head's above water. His body's underwater, right? My head is in heaven. And I'm still down here in the same spot I was in when I got saved, except I was in Texas and this is Minnesota, which is kind of the same. Don't tell the Texan that, by the way. But, brother, look, you are where your head is. You know, you generally follow your head. You generally take your head with you. Okay, my head is in heaven. Christ is my head. I'm there. You understand? You're either in heavenly places or you're here. I'm there. Where are you? What a terrible thing to just be stuck here. Mass killings in El Paso. Mass killings in Dayton. The world going bonkers. Meanwhile, just so we don't give the American news media too much, you know, credit, meanwhile, there are people dying by the droves all over this world under tyrants and all manner of other killings and murders. Civil wars right and left. You say, what's the point? What a rotten place to be stuck in and to have no other options. You have another option in Christ, and it has eternal consequences. I'm there. Are you there? Do you know where you are? I want you to see something else. There's a few other things. Now take your Bible, turn to Romans 8. Again, please, Romans 8. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in sins. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh, Romans 8. You're either in heavenly places or you're stuck down here. Romans chapter 8. And go down to verse 35. Now again, I would just emphasize to you before I even read, this is written to Roman Christians, okay? Not all lost people. Roman Christians. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, where are you? If you're in Christ, you know what you are in? You're in the love of God. If you're not in Christ, you are not in the love of God. Now look, boy, does the fur fly on this one. Because in everybody's theology, Methodist theology, Presbyterian theology, Catholic theology, Mormon theology, everybody's theology is that God loves everybody. Now, I can only walk so far with somebody like that. Because I can grant you this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Absolutely. God commendeth his love to us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I happily go that far. But it is not true that everybody down here is in the love of God. It is not true that God loves everybody. It's true that God loved everybody enough to die for them. It is true that God commended his love to them through Jesus Christ. But it is not true that God loves everybody. Because the love of God is found in the last few words of chapter 8, verse 39. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. I am secure in the love of God in Christ. Once again, the key is in Christ. Now, where are you? Where are you? The Lord says, hey, Adam, where art thou? Not what did you do? But where are you? First question he wanted Adam to address, the first thing that Adam was forced to address was where he was. And I would just say this, that's what the Lord wants you to address. Do you know where you are? Let me give you another verse here on this. Look in John chapter 3. The same passage, same chapter as God so loved the world. But John chapter 3 and verse 36. Alcoholics Anonymous is famous for requiring a man to stand up in a small group of people and say, and I'm an alcoholic. Okay? I can understand the sentiment. I don't necessarily agree with all the technicalities of AA. But, look, a cancer victim has to admit one day, okay, I got to settle in my mind, I got cancer. You know? Look, if you got a wart on your nose, you got a wart on your nose. It may make you ugly, but it's not an accusation. it's the way it is. And so it is with this. If you're not in the love of God, you're not in the love of God. But if you can go there, why would you argue about it? Now look here. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Did you see that present tense? If you believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, what he did for you on Calvary, you have eternal life. It's mine now. I'm not going to inherit eternal life. I have it now. I'm living forever from here on. I have eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, he's not in the love of God. The wrath of God abideth on him. Look in chapter 3, verse 18. Really, right after God so loved the world. Notice 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Condemnation is a pretty severe word. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Can you see in that there's no fence to straddle? There's no way to abide in a gray area betwixt and between. You're either condemned or you're not. If you have not believed, you're condemned. If you'll believe, you don't have to be condemned anymore. If you have not believed, you're not in the love of God. But God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would you hesitate? Do you know where you are? I'm in the love of God. Not because of my virtue, not because I'm a preacher, not because I was a good guy, not because I ever was a good guy. Because of Jesus Christ. He put me in himself. I'm in Christ. And being in Christ, I have the love of God in Christ, as well as life in Christ, as well as righteousness in Christ, as well as sanctification in Christ, as well as a dozen other things in Christ. It all had to do absolutely nothing with me except for the fact that I believed. I was willing to accept him as my Savior. Look at just another couple of things real fast. Looking back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, go down to verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, it's talking to saved, born-again Romans. But ye are not under the law, but under grace. So somebody that's saved is not under the law. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Well, can you see there a saved person is under grace? Well, you're either under the law or you're under grace. And according to the Bible, being under law is the same as being cursed. It's a condemnation because nobody can follow it all. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the bottom line is that you can probably get by for a long time, maybe somewhat longer than others, I don't know, not paying your taxes. But if you continually break federal or state law, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to investigate you, whether it's the IRS or the FBI or whatever. And somewhere along the way, the law is going to fall on your head, whether it be federal or state or county. If you do wrong long enough and the right, and keep in mind that God is omniscient and omnipresent, FBI investigators are not, neither are sheriff's departments, but if you flaunt the law long enough, somewhere along the way, the law is going to fall on your head, right? Well, I just want to say that you're either under law or you're under grace. God set forth these laws, and while there are laws that you probably haven't broken, there are laws that you have. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. If a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. There are so many things like that. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I mean, under law, somebody has to pay. The law is a condemnation. The law is a curse, because once you've crossed it, you're guilty. And somebody has to pay. Unless you're under grace. And then the law doesn't count. I'm talking about spiritually. Then it doesn't matter whether you've kept all the commandments or not. Because when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you trust Him because you are a sinner, because you are a transgressor, because you've messed up bad, because you've walked away, because you're damned, because you're condemned and cursed. And He's offered you a free out. He's offered you a free gift. How many murderers walk into court and the judge say, okay, for 5 minutes you can choose whether you accept or reject a pardon. Even though you kill somebody and rape somebody, we'll give you a free pardon if you'll just accept it in the next 5 minutes. Well, how many are going to take 5 minutes to accept it, right? So why would you as a sinner spend the next 70 years contemplating whether or not to receive Christ as your Savior, and saying things like, well, I'll just wait till my deathbed. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? You're either under law or under grace. And I tell you, the law is a taskmaster. And when you stop and consider that the Lord is the lawgiver and the judge, that Jesus Christ is the advocate and the mediator, essentially the lawyer, I would suggest that you wind up on the wrong, right side of the law. which is under grace. Under grace. Where are you? I mean, it's not an accusation. I'm not trying to pry. Where are you? Look at one more thing, then we'll be done, okay? Look in 1 Thessalonians. A few more books to the right. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And notice verse 12. Now again, this is written to Thessalonian Christians, not Thessalonian lost people. But verse 12. It says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Take another turn to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. He's talking about somebody that's without. Somebody within, somebody without. I'll tell you this right now, you're either within or you're without. You're either in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, then you're on the outside. You're either within or you're without. You're either accepted in the beloved through Christ or you're not. But God doesn't reject anybody. You reject a Savior. It's not about you being rejected and cast away and thrown away. It's about you not paying attention and not accepting somebody that is willing to accept anybody if they'll just come. Right? They accepted me. They accepted Brother Dave. He accepted Dave Spurgeon. He accepted all kinds of people from all walks of life. And you're not rejected unless you first reject him. But you're either within or you're without. I have another verse for you to turn to real fast. We're just about done. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look, you understand what the burden is here. You understand that if there is the slightest bit of fog or confusion about where things stand with God, now I can't make you and don't want to make you believe anything that you don't want to. But I want to make sure that there's no confusion, no fog. And so the whole goal with going through these things as carefully as we are and covering as much ground as possible and all this Bible verses and all this turning and stuff is so that you're absolutely clear on exactly where you are. Look, I know where I'm at. I'm in Christ. It is such an easy place to go. It is such an easy place to be in Christ. You get there by faith. You get there by belief. And I understand somebody wanting to know details and understanding. But I just want to make sure that in going through this carefully, you know what the goal is. So you can see clearly through the fog. And if you can see clearly through the fog and you see that this is right, then you need to see that you're wrong and where you stand and not believing. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 2 and go down to verse 19. 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Again, talking to Ephesian Christians now, not Ephesian lost people. He says to the Ephesian Christians that now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Bible says in yet another place that you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel when you're lost. You're strangers to the covenants of promise. Here you're a foreigner. You're alien. You don't belong here. You have no claim to promises. You're without Christ. You're outside of Christ. But in Christ, if you accept Jesus Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. Now you're either within or you're without. Everybody here this morning, all 80,000 people in that hypothetical football stadium, they're all either within or without spiritually. There may only be 5 people there in Christ, or there may be 50,000 there that are in Christ, but everybody there, same football game, are either in Christ or they're not. They're either within or they're without. And you're either within or without. Where are you? Where art thou? Can you with Adam just admit where you are? Because the Lord, long before he said, well, not long, but before he said, what did you do, essentially? He said, where art thou? He knew where he was. He wanted Adam to say, I'm over here. He wants you to see where you are. And if you're outside, it's not the place to be. In Christ is the place to be. I hope that can be clear. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father,